voice and magnify him. It is so good to once again make our way into the presence of God. Wherever you are, God is there. If you are entertaining his presence, he desires relationship and fellowship with you. And it is a wonderful thing that the God of all creation is mindful of us, that he considers us, that he wants to do business with us. I'm humbled by that today. I was humbled in prayer today, the fact that God shows up. Even when it's just me, I know who I am. And God shows up and he meets with us, and I'm so thankful for that. Praise God. Greetings to all of our church family and all those who are listening online. We salute you, and we hope that you are doing well. We are praying for you and believing that we will be able to come together soon and fellowship together and link up and pray together. I tell you what, sometimes you don't know what you have until it's not present with you. But I'm loving and missing the church and looking forward to coming back together with all of you. We're going to be reading today in Romans chapter 5, pretty familiar passage of scripture. But as of last night at around 8 o'clock, I had some things I was considering preaching, but the Holy Ghost kind of came in and started to press this idea, thought, concept into my spirit. And I believe that God, the Word always works, and the Word is always effective in doing the thing that it set out to do. And I believe today that the Holy Ghost and the Word of God is going to speak specifically to somebody in the listening audience and help you through a difficult time and help to give you direction and understanding about what you're going through. And I believe that God is going to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost today. If you open yourself up to him wherever you are, I believe that God will visit with you and he will overshadow you and he will fill you with some precious things and you'll never be the same again. Praise God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And skipping ahead to verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace. Why don't you say it where you are today? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. God, we worship you. We magnify your name today, God. I pray that the word of God would go out from my lips and into every home and family today and every life. I pray that the anointing of God would destroy the yoke, God. Tear it down in every family, oh God. Let God arise in your situation today. Let God arise and we'll glorify you. Why don't one more time before you're seated wherever you are, why don't you lift up a shout of praise and magnify the Lord for the word of God. We bless you. We exalt your name, oh God. We praise you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. I want to preach, talk, teach for just a little while today about learning to live in grace. Learning to live in grace. There's no book in the Bible that is more misunderstood by what I would propose is both sides, evangelical, Protestant, apostolic. The book of Romans is one of those books, and the concept of grace is one of those concepts that really I believe it to be consistent, that it is misunderstood and it's not always correctly put into its proper place. And I would like to talk about that a little bit today. There are few places more heavily dependent, when you look at the Word of God, upon context. And not just the specific context of the book and the people to whom it was written, but the broader context, the overarching context, like where the book fits. When you look at the Word of God, the book of Romans fits into a particular place in context in the remainder of the Word of God. And also when you look at Paul's ministry, because we can't help it as you handle the Word of God, and especially someone teaches a Bible study, teaches a Sunday school class, you cannot help that while you are being reconciled to God, the reconciliation of God is happening internally within you. And as that reconciliation happens, many times we live out that reconciliation to people that we're teaching, and it's unavoidable. And so Paul is one of the most transparent of the apostles. He is constantly showing us and revealing to us the fact that he has things in his life that God is working out, and he's constantly lowering himself to elevate Christ. And he helps us in this way, because in Paul we see the same paradox that exists within us, and it helps us to be reconciled to God. And but it's important to look at this passage of Scripture, and specifically the book of Romans, in the context of Paul's ministry and of the things that are happening in Paul's life. In the chronological sequence of the New Testament themes, this book is preceded by some foundational things, some doctrines that cannot be taken out of sequence. And I think to understand grace, you really need to understand some other things about the Word of God, and specifically about the New Testament and things that God would have us to encounter in our journey toward understanding grace. This particular book was actually one of Paul's last verified letters. Now, there are a lot of different opinions on this, and you can spend a lot of time dealing with these subjects, but I just want to glance off of it today and just mention the fact that the book of Romans, it's placed immediately after in the text, after the book of Acts, but it's actually one of his middle to later letters, and there are some things about Paul's personal experiences that are interwoven into the book of Romans. And there are some important biblical themes that lay the foundation for what I consider to be living in grace. First and foremost, this book was preceded by the gospel accounts, which outline the birth and the life and the ministry, the crucifixion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of these, the life and the existence and the growth of Christ as a physical man, all of these are paramount for us, and they communicate some important things to us about our own walk with God. And so this passage about grace was preceded in sequence by Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well about drinking living water. And it was preceded by his conversation with Nicodemus about being born again of water and spirit. It was preceded by the ministry of John the Baptist, who preached, "Now the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This text was preceded by John pointing across the River Jordan, declaring to the multitudes, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." It was preceded by Jesus teaching the Beatitudes, which would be the foundational law of the New Testament church. It would be the commands that would be the guidepost, the pathway that would take us toward a covenant relationship with God. It was preceded by the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." It was preceded by Jesus' conversation with Peter, where he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." It was preceded by the statement, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses for my name's sake." It was preceded by the statement, "Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in the heavens, and whatever you loose on earth will be be loosed in the heavens. It was preceded by the statement, in my name you're going to cast out devils, and in my name you're going to do many mighty works. You're going to speak with new tongues, and if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you, and you're going to take up serpents and scorpions. This passage was preceded in chronology by Jesus' instruction to his disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father that I will send in my name. And when the Holy Ghost came, it did not come in another name. It came in the name of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't the second or third person in a Trinity. He wasn't the second or third person in a triune Godhead. When you receive the Spirit of God, you're receiving the name of Jesus imprinted upon your heart for the purpose of salvation. Is anybody thankful today for the name of Jesus? Is anybody thankful today that no matter how bad your circumstance is today, there's power in the name of Jesus? I came to remind somebody here today that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord of all. I came to tell somebody today that sickness has to bow at the name of Jesus. I came to remind somebody today that infirmity has to bow at the name of Jesus. False religion has to bow at the name of Jesus. Furthermore, depression has to bow. Anxiety has to bow. Disease, COVID-19, gotta bow at the name of Jesus. All power in heaven and in earth was in that name. And there's salvation, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's a breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you know that name, why don't you praise him wherever you are and magnify him and exalt his name, the name above every name. Praise God, praise God. This message was preceded by the statement, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was preceded in chronology by the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, where all who believed were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That's why this word grace is called charis. It's the working of the Spirit in the believer. In the New Testament, the New Testament teaching by Paul of the doctrine of grace was preceded by Peter's sermon to the multitude in Acts 2 that introduced the idea that they had killed the Messiah, that concluded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he said, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I'm telling you, in the year that we're living today, the Holy Ghost is still being poured out. The Spirit of God, you can get it anywhere. You can get it in your living room. You can get it in your kitchen. You can get it in your bedroom. He's not a respecter of persons. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. And when we repent, we die with him. What do we die to? We die to the old man. We die to the old way of thinking. Paul said, I die daily. But before you can die daily, you have to die the first time. You have to say, God, I am a sinner. God, I am a broken person. God, I don't have everything together. I don't have all of the answers. I understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm telling you, wherever you are today, you can fall down at the chair in your kitchen and you can begin to pray, God, I am a sinner. God, I need grace in my life. You can begin to pour out your, I'm telling you, somebody could make that chair an altar today. Somebody can make that couch an altar today and bring your life before him and say, God, I need you. I need your presence. I need your spirit. Come on, church. I need somebody to pray with me for just a moment. I need the grace of God in my life. Break the chains of addiction. Break the chains of pornography, God. Break the chains of false religion. Let the scales fall off of somebody. When we repent, we die with him. So Paul didn't allow that first repentance moment that he experienced on the road when the bright light shone upon him and the motivation behind his deeds, everything he had done wrong was manifest. Like the woman at the well who goes and tells the multitude, come see a man and hear a man who told me everything I ever did. There's something about the Holy Ghost that will begin to speak into your life and will begin to tell you, You feel like somebody's talking to me. You feel like even though that preacher's preaching to a bunch of people, I feel like he's got the lens of that camera right on my life. He's got it right on my home and family. I'm telling you, when you die with him, when you go down with him, the Bible says you got to repent, but you got to be baptized as well. And when you are baptized, you are buried with him in baptism. When you go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, the word of God tells us it is for the remission of your sins. It is for the removal of your sins. It's like the judge smacking the gavel down and saying, I find no fault in him. Yes, we are guilty, and yes, we are sinners. But when we stand before God in alignment with his word and we begin to make decisions to position ourselves to be pleasing to God, he is judge and jury. He is our advocate. And he says, your sins are going to be removed as far as the east is from the west. I'm telling somebody here today, I know he died and I know he was buried, but today you can die with him and you can be buried with him. And the good news is, when you are buried with him, you're not gonna stay in that grave. Just like he didn't stay in the grave, you don't have to stay in the grave. But if you want your sins to be washed away today, all you've got to do is hit us up on social media and say, I'm tired of living with the condemnation of my mistakes. There are people listening today, you've been nursing that bottle for way too long, and you've tried time and again to put the bottle away, but you can't do it by yourself. But I've come to tell you, grace came today. The Spirit of God came today to tell you, you don't have to stay the way that you are. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be buried with him in baptism, and when you do, all of your sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are buried with him in baptism. And then there is that promise, ye shall. Everybody say shall. Ye shall. You can't listen, young person out there, you can't allow this message to become something that falls by the wayside. This gospel is precious to us. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's a promise to Jews and Gentiles alike, bond and free alike. The Holy Ghost is the promise of God. Praise God. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the resurrection. You receive the power to overcome this life, to overcome all of your the complexities of your family, to overcome all of your insecurities and fears, to overcome everything that's been weighing you down. I'm talking about depression has to go when you receive the Spirit of God, when you become His. I'm telling you, anxiety has to leave. Every dark device of the devil will be dispelled by the presence of God when it comes into your life. It gives you resurrection. It gives you power to look up. It gives you power to ascend. It gives you power to become the sons of God. It gives you power. It gives you a new name. It helps you to walk right, and it helps you to talk right. I'm telling you, there are people all across this tabernacle and all across the congregation and homes and in different places today that could stand up and testify to you that the fact that they had issues in their life. They had maybe marital problems, and maybe they had alcohol problems, or maybe they were hooked on drugs. But when the kingdom of God came into their life, grace came into their life. When the kingdom of God came into their life, it gave them power to rise up above what their daddy said, what their mama said, their family of origin, their culture. It gave them power to become everything that God had created them to be. Praise God. In these terms, in the chronological outlay of these things, at this point, the book of Romans has not been written. At this point, the apostle Paul, who was previously named Saul, has not even been converted from Judaism to Christianity. That means that Paul's still living under the law. He's tied down by ceremonial restrictions and ordinances. That means that Paul is not yet born of the Spirit. Foundational doctrine of the New Testament church is spirit baptism. As the dispensation of law ends and the dispensation of grace begins, it begins with the outpouring of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. Today, wherever you are being introduced to an apostolic Pentecostal church. The church cannot be born until it is filled with the Spirit. And Saul cannot be converted until he is filled with the Spirit. That's why we do not call ourselves Baptist or Methodist or Protestant. We aren't protesting anything. We were not born of dissent. We weren't born out of Catholicism and not out of the Reformation. The Church of the Living God did not come from any of these branches of false theology or false doctrine. We are a product of the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit that has been moving since the beginning of time. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, there is a theology of the Spirit. And the Church is an extension of the moving of the Spirit of God. At Pentecost, we say we are Pentecostal, and that means relating to the experience of the Spirit outpouring on the day of Pentecost. We are apostolic, and that means relating to the doctrine of the apostles. So we are today apostolic Pentecostal. We preach the doctrine of the apostles, and we have experienced the doctrine of Pentecostalism, or the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The church age was born in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The church was born there, and the prophecy had already gone forth. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But it didn't stop there. It said, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. When John the Baptist said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus came, he was the declaration of the kingdom of God. And he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14. From the point of his miraculous birth, the kingdom of God would have come to the earth. It would have been manifest in human form, and there would be no end of the increase of that government and peace. The thing that he came to declare would not have an end. The thing that he came to manifest would not have an end. The miracles and the signs, there are a lot of people today that would tell you that the miracles of yesterday are not
not for the church today, but the devil is a liar. Everything that Jesus started, the church is going to wrap up. In every age and in every dispensation, there will always be a moving of the presence of God, manifest by signs in the heaven and signs in the earth, and the laying on of hands and the manifestation of the prophetic. There will always be an anointed and prophetic people. I want to tell somebody today listening that signs and miracles are for today, that dynamic outpouring of the Spirit of God is for today, that Spirit baptism is not only for today, but it's for you. Baptism in water in the name of Jesus is for today. Repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, the primary indicators of covenant with God, under the primary theological framing of the people of God in the earth today. And these are not human works, but the work of the Spirit of God. These are the works of charis. These are the works of grace. So in order to fulfill Jesus' instruction to worship in spirit and in truth, you have to first be filled with the Spirit, and then you can worship in spirit and truth. There was a point where the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Just as the Spirit hovered over the pre-created world in Genesis, it literally means that the Spirit brooded over the potential of the waters above and the waters beneath. The world under the water was without form and void. It had all kinds of potential, but it had not yet been actualized. And so the Spirit of God brooded over the water. When Jesus is looking over Jerusalem in the Gospels, he prays, weeping, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you unto myself, just like a mother hen gathers together her chicks, her little ones, but you would not have me." What he was saying was, there is a creative spirit within me that desires in every dispensation fellowship and relationship with humanity. It is so amazing to me today that the God of all creation desires fellowship with us. It's amazing to me that when God looks down on my life, if I'm not in relationship with him, if I'm not in covenant with him, God desires me. He's thinking about me today. I'm just telling you, even if you are in the faith and you've wandered away for a while you're out doing everything you're doing, the Father is thinking about you. He's desiring you. He's praying over you. And yes, at times when God is praying, he's weeping to be reconciled to his children. One more time, he's thinking, "I don't have desires for cursing you. My thoughts toward you are not towards curses, but they are towards blessing. I want to pull you to myself. I want you close to me. I want to hover and brood over you, and I want to create something in your life that is not destructive. I want to get you out of your cycle of self-destruction, of drinking yourself to sleep at night, of popping pills to go to bed at night. I'm just telling somebody here today, wherever you are, God desires you. I'm talking to some people today. You've been away from the church of the living God for a long time, and you feel estranged. You feel condemned. You feel like the path back is so littered with mistakes and broken things. And I'm here to tell you that God can make a way. I'm telling you that God sent me here today to be a Holy Ghost bulldozer, to plow ahead the space between where I'm standing and where you are, where God's standing and where you are, and tell you whatever we got to do to get you back to the house of God. Whatever we've got to do, God is willing to do it. He's already paid the price. And when he looks at your life, he's looking at you like he looked at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. I know what you did wrong. I know you stoned the prophets and every messenger I sent to you. You made fun of them and you ridiculed them with your cynicism and your sarcasm. But I'm not looking at you through the lens of sarcasm and cynicism. I'm looking at you today through the eyes of grace. How many times, while you've got breath in your body, would I have gathered you unto myself? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's telling the nation of Israel by prophecy and prayer, I want to hover over you one more time by my spirit to brood over you. What does that even mean? It's just one of those allegories that we see that God is, he's thinking about us. Like, I don't, you know, a mother hen, she's not the most ferocious of animals out in the wild, but it's like all mothers with a natural, with a God-given instinct to protect their young. He's just saying, I mean, you got this image in your head. You can see the hen brooding over the chicks. He said, I'm thinking about you in those terms. It's not that the hen in that situation could kill anything that comes at it. It's just the fact that there's something in the hen that desires to protect and to nurture. And God's telling you, there's something in me that wants to pull you into my house, that wants to bring you back to a place of safety and protection. Praise God. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Ghost for just a moment. Let's talk to God wherever you are today. I want you just to take a few moments and talk to heaven. Let's lift up our hands in the house right now and let's pray. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that conviction would flow, Lord. I pray that your power and your anointing would move, oh God. I pray that you would help somebody today, Lord. I pray that you would minister to somebody today, Lord. Let conviction fall in a living room, in a kitchen today, God. By your spirit, Lord, let there be a compelling and a drawing in the name of Jesus. Praise God. He came unto his own. And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of a kingdom from above, born of a reality that can only come from the presence of God. And this is how we're born of water and of spirit. That's how we're born again. And he tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to enter into a covenant with God. You've got to let God's spirit brood and hover over you and create something new in your life. And that's what he's telling the woman at the well. He said, you've got a water pot. That water pot is allegorical for you because there is a source of water that's in your midst. The Bible said that he must needs go to Samaria. He had to go to a place where a woman who had been ostracized by her community was alone and by herself. And he said, there's a woman there with a need the size of that well, with a hole on the inside. All of her mistakes are scattered around her by the reputation that she had in that community. And maybe she was ostracized and isolated from the community. He said, but that's the person that I'm looking for today. I'm looking for somebody that's got a God-sized void on the inside, that you've tried all kinds of relationships looking for answers and looking for hope. But he comes to that woman and he says, woman, there's a source of water. I know you're coming here to drink, but he said, sitting in your midst today is a source of water. And if you could find something in you to begin to pull from that source, he said, if you can drink from it, you're never going to thirst again. He was talking about the satiation of the spirit and the soul, that it can only be satisfied by the presence of God. John further expounded on the words of Jesus in John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly. And we know believing is essential. We know faith is essential. We know grace is a component. But he said, when you get what I'm talking about, when you receive the Spirit without measure, you're going to have some force. If you believe on me, as the scripture hath said, it's not enough just to believe based on your tradition. You've got to believe the way that the scripture has said. But when you do that, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is this living water that he spake about? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He was bringing a message that something's coming. Praise God. He was bringing a message that rest is coming, that reconciliation was coming. He was the physical manifestation of the reconciliation of God with humanity. He had the ministry of reconciliation upon him. And by that same spirit of reconciliation, we have been called to reconcile humanity back to God by that same spirit. That's what the function of preaching is. I know it may sound foolish to those who are listening and you say, I'm not accustomed to somebody talking that way. He chose the foolishness of preaching. He chose the fivefold ministry to compel, to draw, to do the work of wooing humanity back into relationship with him so that you can come into his presence. And so that you can drink from this water. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. The Spirit came upon the church. Once again, God brooded over creation and those who received the Spirit. Just like the world at the very beginning, formless and void and dark, as they received the Spirit, they were radically transformed by the work of the Spirit. And that, my friend, is the gospel. What I've just communicated to you is the gospel. Listen, God didn't give us 66 books of the Bible to give you one passage of Scripture about salvation, but I've just come to lay it out in front of you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's where you find salvation, and that's where you find healing, and that's where you find grace. He died and was buried and was resurrected. We die with him. We are buried. We are resurrected with him. And when we receive the Spirit of God, that is also the promise that there's a rapture coming. I just want to tell somebody, we don't have a whole lot of time before God comes back. There are signs in the heavens and signs on the earth and pestilence and war and all kinds of things happening in the earth. But your get out of Dodge ticket, the thing that's going to get you off of the ground in the resurrection, is going to be the Holy Ghost. So if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you want to secure your spot today on the train that's getting out of here. If you've never received the Spirit of God, you can get it today. And when you do, you receive the power of resurrection. And then you become a true worshiper. And then you begin the process of being reconciled to God. And then you are the sons of God. And you receive power to become the sons of God. And it's after this that we can follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And all of these doctrines are stacked upon the initial entrance into the kingdom of God. And now we can begin the process of walking in the Spirit because we possess the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the Spirit is the internal leading and guiding of the presence of God that puts the actions and thoughts and emotions of God down on the inside of man. And now we know which way to walk, and we know which way to talk, and we know how to live, and we know how to treat our wives and our husbands and our kids, and we know how to become responsible citizens in our community. So all of this preceded this message of grace. Now, grace was present at the outpouring because grace is charis. It's the unction, it's the Spirit. But grace in doctrinal form, grace understood, was not present. There were a lot of doctrines being taught, but grace, something that over the process of the maturation of the church and the development of the people of God, that God would allow faithful men and women to live, because grace is something you live every day. Grace is something I get up in the morning and put on. Grace is something that leads me and it guides me and it directs me and it orders my steps. You see, people today want to feel unconditional. I hear this all the time. People want to feel unconditional love. They want the unmerited favor of God. There is this desire within humanity to be in some context, in a family or a church or a religion, that gives them unmerited favor, which means I can do whatever I want. I can sleep around and drink what I want and act like I want. Humanity has this desire, but I will tell you, at the heart of that desire is a spirit. At the heart of the desire in humanity to say, I want to be able to act like I want and do what I want, and I want people to love me unconditionally. Well, that's a demonic spirit that is not from God. God has expectations for relationship. And every valuable thing in my life has expectations. My marriage, there's a caveat to the marriage. I'll be with you to the end, but not if you act like an idiot. There's a caveat there that says you're in a covenant, you're in a relationship, but it's not unmerited. It's not going to take you all the way to the end without exception. There are some things I could do that my wife would bar the door and get the shotgun out and say, no, you're not coming back in this house. You're not defiling this house and my babies. God has the same kind of expectation. So the cheap grace that's being communicated out in the religious world is hogwash. It's not real. It's pie in the sky. It's false. And at the core of all false religion is a demonic spirit that says, I will ascend. I'm going to do it without the word of God. I'm going to do it without the mandate. I'm going to do it without God's consent. I'm just telling you, you're not ascending today to the hill of the Lord. The Bible says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord and who can stand in his holy place? Not anybody who wants to, but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. You got to have your delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law you've got to meditate day and night. And if you do those things, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You're going to bring forth your fruit if you do it according to the word of God. But once you cross over and once you get your mind wrapped around the biblical mandate, then grace is allocated to you. Grace is bestowed upon you. Grace is placed upon your life. And now, because I'm in alignment with God and with the word of God, now I'm living in grace. And I'm telling you, you're looking at somebody today. Among everybody here, there's been more grace bestowed upon me. I've had seasons of my life of failure, but God's grace was sufficient. I've had seasons of my life where I've made mistakes, where I got out of alignment with God, and God started messing with me, and God started moving the pieces around in my life, and I cried out to him, and grace covered my life. Grace is the empowerment of the Spirit of God to do everything that God's called me to do. Perfect peace comes from living in grace. That's that peace that passes all understanding. We want total protection, and we want to feel loved unconditionally. We want to be completely surrounded, completely cocooned by the love of God. Everybody has in us the desire to be sheltered and protected and surrounded and engulfed and content. I'm telling you, that's what grace is. Gives you. Being in covenant with God makes it where you get up in the middle of the night. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe there are circumstances that are bigger than you are, but you cry out to God. David said, at which time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. David said, he hides me under his pavilion. That's grace. I'm under his pavilion. I'm under his shelter. Why are people today feeling so hopeless? Because they have been sold a faith that does not position them in grace. That old song says, were it not for grace, I don't know where I would be. Like running and losing the race, were it not for grace. Begging and borrowing and stealing and contorting and twisting and manipulating, witchcraft and sorcery and idolatry, everything, humanity, pills, the manipulation of the system to try to find grace, to try to find peace. I'm telling you, peace is not in the bottle. You can't live any old way and find grace. But I'm telling you, if you're willing to put that bottle down, you can exchange the contents of that bottle for living water that'll bring grace into your life and peace that passes all understanding. Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, the ballad of God, the prayer of the Messiah, the tears. He came into his own and they didn't receive him, but if they had, they would have found grace. The canopy over them, their babies, their hopes, their dreams, their God destiny. By grace are you saved. By faith, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, this wasn't Paul's first letter. Musicians, come. This wasn't his first letter. It was one of his last. Paul, who was previously named Saul, started out on the wrong foot. He opposed the gospel. He persecuted the church. He consented to the death of Stephen, which I would say if we stop right there, it makes him a perfect candidate to be an apostle, because apostleship is the demand on the individual man to reconcile people to God. And I'll tell you, man, that kind of failure is going to be a wonderful backdrop for helping people to overcome personal failure. He opposed everything that was God. There was a stain on Paul's life. I see a white garment, a big red spot that he couldn't scrub out. He had a thorn in the flesh that he never could pick out. It was red and inflamed. It scarred his body and marred his spirit. He besought the Lord to take it out. He scrubbed and he scrubbed, but his conscience would not forget it. And toward the end of his life, he got an answer. He had to walk it out, Brother Jeff, like we all have to walk it out. You get the Holy Ghost, you get the Spirit of God in your life, and grace begins to cover you, but there are always some things that pick at you and prod at you from your past. He had to walk it out, and he prayed, God, take this away. Now, I'm not projecting. I'm not going to tell you today what the thorn in the flesh was, but it preaches good. It generalizes really well. Could have been any number of things. But I could imagine Paul. You know, you have good days and bad days, Brother Jermaine. You have some days where you get up and you feel it. Go ahead. And you have some days where you get up and you don't feel it. You have some days where you wake up and you feel the power of God and God's easy to reach. And some days you feel like maybe that one thing I did, that one mistake that I made, maybe that was the tipping point that disconnected me from the grace of God. And so I can see Paul, the prophet, the preacher, the apostle, so many times in his ministry, you can see it swell up. He's like preaching, and his doctrinal insight, his revelation is so profound. But you see moments in his life where he looks at himself and he says, man, there are some bad sinners out there, but I'm the chief sinner. You can see them like I think some of us do sometimes, where we're scrubbing at a reputation. We're like, God, this mars me. This thing in my flesh, this burr in my saddle, this thing that won't go away, and I'm scrubbing at it. And it won't, God, it won't disappear. Paul. What I know now that I didn't know then is that all of my scrubbing of my past and my failures and my mistakes could not take them away. And when I prayed to God about these things that buffet me, he said, Paul, in your weakness, my strength is revealed. My grace is sufficient. My early teenage years, I got in all kinds of trouble. And I just went through a phase where it actually started in kindergarten. My teacher called my mom, said, there's something wrong with your son. He's creating all kinds of trouble. Raised in the church. Remember Sister Bonnie going to the pastor. He's wreaking havoc in junior choir. So many situations in my life that I look back on as I was thinking about this. You know, grace is one of those funny things, because I think you have to live a little bit to understand it. I think when Paul was zealous for God, he was young and impetuous like Peter and others. He had a lot of answers. There's something about living for a while, going through some seasons of life, that you look back with reflection and you realize the only thing that could have got me through that was grace. There's something about understanding grace. I think that you can't, you know, they say youth is wasted on the young. I think understanding and being grateful to God for the power of the Spirit helping you to navigate places in your life and not lose your mind and not lose the faith. You understand, if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't have gotten through that. I got to a place in my late teens. I remember it has to be considered the low point of my early life. I just felt alone. And I had conflict in almost every relationship in my life. And I remember laying in my bed, and I had made a decision that I wasn't doing this anymore. There were some things I couldn't reconcile. And God showed up in my bedroom. He said, "Boy, you can't leave." He started telling me everything he wanted to do in my life. And it shocked me, Brother Jermaine. It was like during the lowest point of my life, when I had already made up my mind that I was not going to continue what I was doing in this place under these terms. I was on the outs with my mom and dad. I had had conflict in almost every area of my life. And in that season of time, grace walked into my bedroom and said, "I got a plan for you. I want to do something with you." And it shocked me. It shocked me to my core that when I knew I was at my lowest point, God walked in and said, "I'm not done with you. Don't quit yet. Don't leave yet. Don't walk away yet." I'm talking about the power of grace. You know, I've been in a season of my life lately. Some sermons you get in a moment, you get the whole thing. And some you've just got to walk out and you've got to live out. I don't know how many times in the last couple of months I've gotten all by myself and I played this song and the tears started flowing down my face. It's like God is putting this in me. And he's saying, if you're gonna navigate these end times, if you're going to navigate a day when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, boy, you better learn to live on residual of grace in your life. God is birthing this. And I'm telling you, God wants to birth this in somebody's spirit today. He wants you to understand that if it's not for grace in your life, you're not going to make it. If it's not for grace in your life, you won't survive this storm. But if you will get under the spout where the glory comes out, if you will align yourself back under the spout of grace, grace will take you. Oh, it took Peter to that cross where he was crucified upside down. What was that? That was grace. I'll help you. I'll help you walk this thing out. I'll help you be faithful in difficult times. I don't know about you today, but I want my wife and my kids to know the power of grace. I want everybody that I touch to know what it feels like to be living in grace. I'm telling you, even those who are in grace deal with persecution and difficulty, but we're given the power to rise up above the circumstance. God wants somebody under the sound of my voice to shift camps today and say, no matter what happens, I'm living in grace. Where sin doth abound, grace is multiplied. Grace doth much more abound. Why don't you sing praise group for just a few moments? Wherever you are today, I want you to find a place of prayer. I want you to connect with your family. Whoever you're with here today, go ahead and pray. Come on, lay hands on everybody you're connected with today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
I can tell you where I've been. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere. With my salvation up to me. I know how that would go.
Repentant, just did not respond to the preaching, scoffed and laughed at the word as it went forth week in and week out. I was praying last night, and you know, sometimes when you're praying and God's giving you a burden, I just started preaching this. And as I started preaching this, I started telling this story, and then I stopped and I sent a text out. I said, can I tell this story? I said, I feel like somebody needs to hear this today. He said, yeah, tell it. But he heard the word preached, and he didn't move, and he didn't budge. He didn't respond. And he got a little bit older, and he got involved in drugs and other things. And I'll never forget the Sunday night after a red hot revival service. He stumbled in, tears flowing down his face. The drug deal had gone bad. There was a dead man in his past, and the law was coming. And he came to the house of God. Came to the altar, started praying, said, I need to be baptized today. He went down to the water in Jesus' name. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And the family said their goodbyes as he went and turned himself into the police. and spent a number of years behind bars. What is that? That's grace. Because God knows what it'll take to allow you to come under the canopy. And it was so bittersweet. I was a young man as I watched it all play out. But he later testified that I never felt so free. Locked up for years in a prison cell with the stain of a mistake that cost a man his life on his reputation. But living in grace. Oh, living in grace. Somebody came on a weekly basis to that prison cell, and on the other side of a pane of glass taught a Bible study. Somebody came with books about how to become and how to build your life and how to become something more than what you are. And he read voraciously. And then one day, they opened the cell to that prison door. And that man that was previously recalcitrant and hard and bitter and unrepentant, that man who had given his life to God and gone down in the water and his past had been erased, he was bound up for a number of years, but he came out free. He found a beautiful wife. He found a life in God. He's a business owner. He's a success in every metrics today. Because even in a really difficult circumstance, he got under grace. I'm telling somebody out there today, you can reposition your life. I know it's a difficult season of time, but God is calling somebody to reposition yourself in a way to where you come under the overhang of those wings, to where you become like those chicks, those baby chicks that say, God, I can't do it by myself, but I know that there's protection under your wing. I know that there's a great pavilion, oh God, that'll keep me safe from the storm. Come on, why don't you lift up your hands and your heart to heaven today and make a declaration to God. Come on, as for me and my house today, we're going to serve God. We're going to live for God. We're going to live in grace every day of my life. While I have breath in my body, me and my home and my family are living in grace.
Final words, such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above all that he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace
is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I think that is why he penned these words in Romans and in Ephesians, where he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God. Praise God. I'm thankful today for the message of grace. I'm thankful that when I lay my babies down at night, it's grace. It's not my intelligence. It's not the strength of my own mind or might. But grace covers them, Brother Jeff. Grace covers my wife. Grace covers this church. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm thankful during even these difficult circumstances, I'm thankful to be walking in grace. Praise God. I love all of you. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the kingdom of God. I look forward to reconvening with you at some point in the near future. For all of those who are listening online, let this be a season of time where you draw close to God. If you would like a home Bible study, reach out to us. We'll come into your home. We'll teach you and your family. We'll start in Genesis, go all the way through Revelation. We'll handle the Word of God. We'll pray with you. Miracles will come into your home. The power of the Spirit will come and begin to do a work in your life. I'm telling you, God will do things you can't even comprehend. A dispensation of grace will be given to you, and we'll help to facilitate that. God bless you. Love somebody around you. Strengthen them. We'll come together tonight again for an apostolic service.